11 and Hebrews chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 11, Hebrews chapter number 4. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4 real quick, and then we'll go back to Acts chapter number 11. The title of the message this morning, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. How many of you enjoy the show Jeopardy? All right, some of you, my daughter does. She enjoys watching that, and every opportunity she has, she wants to sit there and she stays glued to the television. She watches them and she tries to find the answers, and she tries to figure them out, and if she doesn't know, then she waits to find the answer. But I'm kind of amazed that they don't have a whole category on what's the problem with us. I can just imagine it. Alex, I'd like a sin for 1,000, please. How do you take care of sin? The answer is what? Jesus. All right, Alex, I'd like a category of sin for 2,000, please. What causes us to be able to go to heaven one day? Trusting who? The answer is, who is Jesus? And I wish they would have a category on Jeopardy that said those things. Our good works don't handle it. Our good deeds don't handle it. Our amounts of money that we give doesn't handle it. It's got to be Jesus and Jesus alone. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 14. The writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, and he identifies who that great high priest is, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Hold on to what you have professed. If you have professed Jesus Christ your Savior, hold on to that profession. Don't let go of that profession. Satan will attack it. The world will attack it, trying to get you to find another way. If you have professed Jesus Christ your Savior, hold on to that profession, because that's the only hope that you have. Then he says in verse number 15, why? For we, those who've professed Jesus Christ your Savior, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands the problems. He understands the foibles. He understands the temptations. He understands what it's like to be separated. Most scholars believe that Jesus grew up without an earthly father. They believe that his father, Joseph, died sometime in his youth. We don't know when for sure, but so we understand that Jesus knows what it's like to have a loved one die. I'm sure he had cousins, and I'm sure he had aunts, and I'm sure that he had folks that he cared about that died. And sometimes we wonder, does Jesus really care and understand? Yes, he does. He understands all those things. He also understands what it's like to be tempted. How many of you are tempted on a daily basis? Jesus was tempted all the time, tempted to do wrong. But it says he did not sin. He did not fall. He's the only one that never fell. Verse number 16. So because of that, let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Underline that in your Bibles right there. And to find grace to help in the time of need. How many of you have a need this morning? We all do. We all have a need. And where is that help going to come from, Alex? Jesus Christ. Now, how is it possible? How can he meet every need? He is God himself. He is God in the flesh. So therefore, Jesus is the answer. You got a problem in your marriage? Jesus is the answer. You got a problem with your children? Benadryl and Jesus is an answer. No, I'm just teasing. Jesus is the answer. You got a problem with your boss and your co-workers? Jesus is the answer. You got a problem with your health? Jesus is the answer. You got a spiritual problem, temptation, and problems? Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer.
But let me ask you a question. Do you even want Jesus to give you the answer? It seems that we can go to Google and find out any answer. All you got to do is type it in, and Google will give you some sort of an answer. Sometimes it comes back, no answer found, but it's an answer. You go to Jesus, and every answer is found. It may not be what you want to hear, and it may not be your way, but Jesus is the answer all the time, and it's always 100% correct. But our stubborn, prideful ways don't listen to Jesus' answer. We try to figure it out ourselves. How many of you are stubborn and prideful? How many of you are married to someone who's stubborn and prideful? So this service is for you. How many of you have a neighbor that's stubborn or prideful? What God's Word has for us this morning is here this morning in His Word. Because it says, and to find grace to help in time of need. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Now let's go back to Acts chapter number 11. Paul wrote those words in the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul was the author that God inspired to write those words. But Paul wrote those words quite a bit after the book of Acts right here. But it doesn't make it as unapplicable or inapplicable. It's the same, regardless of who wrote it, when they wrote it. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. We have seen Cornelius now and his family have turned to the Lord. Peter was the one that had trusted or showed them how to be saved. He come back, the fellow believers there, the Jewish believers, jumped all over him and said, "How dare you, Peter, go and speak to Gentiles?" Peter said, "Hey, listen, let me tell you what happened." And 2 weeks ago we talked about how to deal with criticism. And then we see Peter standing up and saying, "Hey, this is what God did." And then we see all the people saying, "Fantastic, Peter, we're right along with you." Now here we pick up in verse number 19. A whole new series of situations starts up. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Now, earlier in the book of Acts, we see Stephen. Now, Stephen was a man who was full of faith. He was one of the first original men that were called out to serve God. Some people believe that he was one of the deacons, first deacons, and that's fine, it's not a problem. But he was the one, he stood up for what was right. And the people who were around him didn't believe it, didn't like it. The Jews who didn't trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, got very angry. And they had a really bad habit. When they didn't agree with you, they would take you outside the city and throw rocks at you until you were dead. How many of you are glad we don't do those things anymore? You talk about getting rocked to sleep. So Stephen said some things that made people upset. And you know what he said? He said it, and I can boil it down into this, that Jesus is the answer. That's what he preached. That Jesus is the answer. And a lot of people said, "No, he's not the answer. Jesus is fake." And so they took Stephen outside the city and they threw rocks at him until he was dead and they left his body out there. And when that began to happen, all those believers that had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they began to get persecuted. They got frenzied. When they killed Stephen, they started looking for other Christians. They started going throughout the city and knocking on doors and slamming things open and dragging Christians and persecuting them. And the number one persecutor was Paul. Now, his name was Saul before it became Paul. But he was the number one persecutor. So as soon as they started finding these Christians and arresting them and killing them, guess what happened? The Christians started getting out of town. They started leaving, going to other parts back where they came from. And they started spreading out everywhere. When persecution arises, the growth of Jesus Christ's kingdom happens. And so that's the persecution that they're talking about here. So when that persecution began, it says that they traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's a little bit north of Jerusalem, all the way up the coastline, and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So these were Jews that had gotten saved in Jerusalem, and when persecution happened, they scattered everywhere. And it talks about these Jews just speaking the Jews only. But I'm glad that Jesus is the Savior of not just Jews, but of Gentiles. I'm glad that Jesus didn't just come to save one group of people. Jesus came to save all who will trust Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus died for everybody, not just a select few. And so it tells us that this group of men, they only went to Jewish people. But I'm glad it didn't end there. Verse number 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they had come to Antioch, they spake to the Grecians. Now, Grecians were people who were not Jewish. And this is what they preached to them. Do your best and pay enough money and everything's going to be taken care of for you. Become Jewish and everything's going to be fine. No. What did they preach? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Now, they went to Antioch. Now, Antioch was a gigantic city in the Phoenician area. It was a city kind of compared to New York City in our minds. Now, of course, not that many people, but it was the center of the whole region up there. And it had all kinds of different religions and all kinds of different temples to this god and to this god and to this god. But the main god was a god, Diana. Now, we've got a mixed company in here. We've got some little ones that are in here. And so there's things that I'm not going to go into about that. But just to suffice this to say, Diana would have fit well in San Francisco. Diana, the worship of Diana, would have fit well into some parts of our country that you understand where I'm going with this. And they would do this as a common practice. And a matter of fact, in order to show their proper worship of Diana, they would have instances take place where males and females did things that don't belong outside of the bedroom. Amen? Okay, I'm going as far as that goes. But in order to worship Diana, that's what you had to do. And she was the main focus of the city of Antioch. That was the main religion. So Antioch had no Christian influence in it until the persecution took place. And when the persecution took place, all these Jewish Christians that got saved, some of them only went to Jewish people, but God sent some to Antioch. Now, can you imagine how out of place that would have been? There's no preaching of Jesus Christ. There is no preaching of Jehovah. There's nothing there. And they go to Antioch and they begin to tell of this Jesus, the Son of God who came down to save the world. You'd have thought that they'd been thrown out. You'd have thought that people would have killed them there. But no, they came in and they preached Jesus. Now, I'm comfortable in here preaching Jesus because most of you, I'm hoping every one of you, but I can't assume that, know Jesus Christ your Savior. And you agree with what the Word of God is saying. And so I'm comfortable preaching the Word of God. And you're comfortable, most of you, are comfortable singing and praying and reading your Bible because you're not being threatened. But let me ask you a question. How would you like to go into a den of iniquity, into a place, and you start preaching Jesus? You start telling people how to solve their problems is only one way, and that's Jesus. How comfortable would you be? How many of you agree you'd be scared to death? Honestly, come on now. All the rest of you were brave. That's fine, okay. But they went to Antioch preaching Jesus. They didn't go to Antioch preaching a denomination. They didn't go to Antioch preaching prosperity gospel. They didn't go to Antioch preaching anything but Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. It's not only to the Jewish people, it's to the Greek. And so they went to Antioch and they preached the Word of God. And that Word of God was Jesus died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And when they would contend with them and they would ask them, all right, how do you solve this problem? How do you? And they would simply say, Jesus is the answer. Brothers and sisters, may I boldly say this to you and confidently say this to you. Jesus is the answer. Well, Brother Brian, what about my marriage? What about my children's lives? What about my work situation or lack of work? You can stand there and say that Jesus is the answer. How dare you? I can't explain everything to you. I have problems in my life too that I just got to simply say, Jesus, you're my answer. Jesus, you're the only one that can handle it. Jesus is the answer. Because look what happened. It says, verse number 21, here's how they knew that Jesus was the answer. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's the only way that I have to be able to preach God's Word. That's the only way that I've had to be able to go out and witness and go to places that were unsafe, go to places that were safe, to be standing before you this morning, is that the hand of the Lord is with me. And you say, now how do you know that, Brother Brian? That's pretty assumption. You're making some claims that you can't prove. You know how I know the hand of the Lord is with me? Because He's given me His Word and He's given me the boldness to preach this Word. Let me ask you a question. Is the hand of the Lord with you? Well, I don't know. If the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, you have the hand of the Lord in your life. I'm not any different than you. I'm gifted spiritually in some ways different than you, but that doesn't make me better than you. God's hand is in my life. He's leading me and directing me, but that very same God is leading and directing your lives also. We don't know the people's names that went to Antioch. We don't know their professions. We don't know anything about them, but we do know that the hand of the Lord was with them. When my littlest, JT, was real little, and sometimes I still have to do this, but before we crossed the street, I had to put my hand on the back of his neck. And I had to, not choke him, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I had to put it on the back of his neck, because if I didn't, he had a tendency to tear away from me and run. And you all know that vehicles and little children don't mix. And so sometimes I got to put my hand on the back of his neck to keep him from running because I love him and I want to protect him. And so I have my hand of his daddy on his neck, leading him and guiding him. It's not a chokehold, it's a simple security. How many of you have the hand of the Lord on the back of your neck leading you? You know what? I want the hand of the Lord on my neck leading me. I don't want Him letting go. I don't want Him saying, okay, go play in traffic. I don't want Him saying, hey, you do it on your own. Hey, you figure this out. I don't want that. Hold your finger right here and go to Psalm 127 with me real quick. Psalm 127. And we're going to come back to Acts in just a second, but Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Are you trying to build your marriage and your business and your companies and your friendships and your education and everything else? Are you trying to build it on your own? Are you trying to make it in your strength? Are you trying to make it in your wisdom and your understanding? Are you using Dr. Spock to lead you as you guide your children? Are you using Oprah and Dr. Phil and all of them? Are you using the wisdom of man to build your home? It says you're laboring in vain. It's worthless. It means nothing. You're going to fail if you're doing these things without God doing it through you. Are you trying to run your marriage and live with your spouse on your own? If you are, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes says that, and the word vanity means worthless. Not even worth the spittle that comes from your mouth. That's what vanity is. And you're trying to run your marriage, you're trying to run your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you're trying to do your things at school and at work and everything else, and you're doing it according to what man says. It's not worth the spit that leaves your mouth. It's worthless. Except God does it, it means nothing. That's what it says here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Unless God's doing the protecting, I love our military. Thank God for our military, past and present. Thank God that we've had men and women have sacrificed so much that we can have a free nation. But brothers and sisters, when we continually turn away from the things of God and we continually not let God direct and lead our country with our leaders and our president, our senator, our congressman, whoever it is, when we continue to leave God out of anything, we are doing it in vain because protection's going to fall and we have no hope. Unless God does it, it means nothing. You can have every security camera up. You can have every recording device. You can have armed guards. And unless God is the one taking care of it, it cannot be safe. How are you raising your family this morning? How are you keeping your relationship with your children, your spouse? Those of you who aren't married yet, how are you keeping your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend going? How are you running your business? How am I directing this church? How am I leading this church? If I'm not doing it under God's strength, guess what? It is vain. It's worthless. It's going to fail. But with God, it won't fail. Verse number 2, he says this: it is vain, it is worthless, it's a waste of time for you to rise up early, to get up early, to stay up late. It's ridiculous. If you're going to get up in the morning, don't stay up late at night. I'm going to get a good start on the day. Well, then get to bed early. How many of you recognize if you want to get a good day, you need some sleep? Well, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to pray and I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to start my day out good. Well, then go to bed at a decent time. Stop going to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen. Come on now, y'all got to help me out today. And then he says this. He says it's also worthless, it's also a waste of time to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Stop worrying about it. It's worthless for you to stay up in the middle of the night worrying about things that you can do nothing about. That'll preach, Brother Ryan. Because I'm the worst at it. I'm confessing to you this morning that I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes concerned and worried about things that I have no control. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? And all God's people said, it's worthless. What can you possibly do at 2 o'clock in the morning? Not a thing. So then why do we sit up and worry? It's worthless. Except God does it. There's not a thing we can do on our own. Go back now to Acts chapter 11 real quick. And it says, and in the hand of the Lord was with them, verse number 21, they just instinctively preached the word of God, and look what the results were. A great number believed, and they turned unto the Lord. When they came into Antioch, one of the most wicked places in the whole region, and they started preaching the word of God, telling that Jesus Christ was the answer, it says a whole bunch of people trusted that. A whole bunch of people trusted. Well, Brother Brian, how do we really know? Did they write down the numbers and the names, and did they all get properly baptized, and did they all join the church? And how do we really know? We don't know. It just says that they did. Verse 22 says, then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Oh no, not again. These Grecian people start getting saved, and the church in Jerusalem hears about it. Oh no, what are they going to do? Start a fuss again? They already got a fuss with Peter about doing this. Now we've got other believers doing the same thing. What are they going to do about it? And they send Barnabas that he should go to Antioch. Barnabas, we're going to send you to Antioch. You need to go check this out. You need to go make sure that they're doing things the right way. Make sure that they're starting out their service with the right type of song. Make sure they're starting out their service with the right type of music. Make sure that they're using the proper language as they pray. Make sure they're doing all these proper things. Make sure they're doing things right. Because if they're not, then they're not really saved. Garbage. If you're trusting men's traditions and men's ways of doing things to worship God, then you're worshiping man and not God. There you go. Thank you, Fisher. So Barnabas comes in and he's got his pad and he's got his pen, and he's getting ready to write down all the bad things so that he can send it back to Jerusalem to stomp this out. Who, when he, Barnabas, came, and he saw the grace of God. He got there, and he saw God working. He saw God's hand apparently on the whole situation. Look what he was. He was glad. Oh, he must not have been a Baptist, because he was happy. No. He was happy. He was glad. He was glad to see God doing something. Brothers and sisters, when we hear of a body of believers somewhere who's on fire for God and souls are getting saved, we ought to be glad. We ought to be saying, yeah, I'm not an enemy of any church. I'm not against any place that God's moving. Hallelujah, I'm not against that. But guess what? I'm not against God moving here either. I'm not against God working your hearts and your lives. Man, I'm glad about it. When somebody's blessed and I see God working, I'm glad, saying, yeah. What about you? Are you jealous? Well, look at God blessing that family. Well, they don't deserve it. How dare God bless that family? If God really knew all about them, guess what? He would. Oh. And you wonder why God's not working in your family. Barnabas was glad. These were Gentiles. And Barnabas was glad that God was working in their lives. And then it says this, and he exhorted them all. That's a good word, exhorted. How many of you exhorted anybody this week? Brother Brian, I don't know if that's a good word. You know what exhorted means? Encouraged. Go for it. That's why when I've been preaching, I like to hear at least a little response. I like to hear an amen everywhere. I like you to exhort me and say, preach it, brother, amen, instead of... Now, thankfully, we don't have any snoring going on here. But exhorted them. He encouraged them. He said, keep it up. Don't stop. God's evidently doing something in your life. Keep it up. And exhorted them. And he says that with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. He said, keep on doing what you're doing and hang on to God. Don't leave him. Don't leave him. What's the answer to this nation's problem? It's not a law. It's not a wall. It's not Social Security. It's not gun control. God, gun control is not the answer. The answer to the problem is Jesus. What's the answer to the bathroom problem? What's the answer to the transgender problem? What's the answer to the gay marriage problem? What's the answer to the adultery problem that's so relevant? What's the answer to the opioid problem? What's the answer to the marriages breaking up like crazy because of selfish people getting involved? What's the answer to our children falling prey to children's prostitution? What's the answer? Jesus is. And if he's living inside of you, you are the answer. Get involved. Do something. Quit sitting back and expecting everybody else to do it. If Jesus is living inside of you, you are part of the answer. The hand of the Lord is in your life, and it's time for you to be used of God. I'm the answer that God wants to use. Jesus is the answer. I want to close with a video. Brother Terry? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wines. What is the answer? Jesus. I say, Brother Brian, how do I find the answer? Talk to him. His word will save your marriage. His word will save your relationship with your children, your brothers and sisters. His word will lead you at work, at school. Without that, you have no hope. The answer is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know every single one of our needs this morning. God, I stand before you and before these precious folks this morning as a person in need of Jesus. Thank you that you saved my sorry soul through the blood of Christ. Thank you that I'm trusting His death on my behalf. Thank you that I'm trusting the fact that He was buried and that He rose again. Thank you that I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to save me. You're my only answer, God. I'm praying for the precious folks in this very room at this very moment dealing with things I have no idea about, but you do. Forgive us for being so stinking prideful and so stinking selfish and so stinking unwilling to bend and to trust you. Break our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Cause us to repent and turn to you. Because the only answer is Jesus Christ, your Son. He's our only hope. In His precious name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Shelley is going to come play. I'm going to ask you right now to step out where you are and come pray. Come right now, bring your spouse with you if you need, bring your friend with you, come by yourself, and something about coming forward and praying. I'll be up here to pray with you. All you got to do is make eye contact with me or raise your hand. I'll pray with you. But if not, I'm inviting you to come pray at this very moment. As Miss Shirley begins to play, I invite you to come. Won't you come right now? Salvation, church membership, baptism, what does God want you to do this morning? Come. Come. Let go of your stinking pride. Come on.